Revelation chapter 3. As we continue on looking today at the Church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. And we looked at the first couple of verses, verse 7 and 8 last week. So we're going to read those again to get a good foundation. Run and go. We kind of catch us up where we are. And so starting in chapter 3, verse 7, notice it says, "And to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who will dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, your word is so exciting. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to say to this church this morning. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church in Knoxville, Tennessee. I pray your anointing on the teaching of your word. I pray the opening of hearts to hear it. And God, that you would just do in us what you want to do in your church, the Church of Philadelphia. Have free reign. Move among us, Lord, and minister to your flock as we worship you, Lord, through studying your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Philadelphia, the faithful church. Remember last week, we started looking at the Church of Philadelphia, which I will call the faithful church because of two reasons mainly. Number one, their commitment to the word of God. And number two, their faithfulness in refusing to deny God's word. And as we said last week, this also represents prophetically, I believe, the Church of Philadelphia represents the church of the rapture. Now, remember, as we've gone through each of these churches, we've talked about the literal church of that day. And then we've also talked about the prophetic church of that day. And so we need to kind of see the whole picture. Remember, all seven churches applied to all the seven churches back in that day. As a matter of fact, there was a specific message for each church. But history tells us that when they were done, they took that letter to the next church and that letter to the next church. So all seven churches heard all of the letters to the seven churches. And what it shows us is that God not only had a specific message for each church, he had a message for each church in every message. And because God's word is alive and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword, God has the same thing true today. We have something from each of these churches that applies to us. And I think prophetically, specifically, we have this particular church applying to us because I believe we are in this prophetic church age. Again, the churches, I believe there are seven prophetic periods that are spoken of here. The last one we'll get to either next week or the week after, probably next week, depending on how God leads that. But it's going to be the church that is still here when all of these things happen that we're going to be reading about after chapter 4 in the book of Revelation. That is, there will be a group of people who call themselves Christians who will be left behind. Now, not the true believer. If you know Christ and you're born again, no panics, you're going up. You're going to be with us. But there are some who are Christians by name only, and they are going to be left behind. The good news is many of them are going to be saved during that time, and we're going to see them joining us at the end of the tribulation, or maybe in the midst of it if they are put to death, as many will be put to death during the great tribulation. So there's a lot of things going on here in these churches, and there's a lot going on in the one we look at today. The church, I believe, that is faithful in the church of the rapture, which, by the way, is us. Is that exciting or what? And now remember, in the first couple of verses here, we saw last week that the Lord described himself as holy and true, as the one who has the key of David, or the authority of the kingdom of God, and the one who holds the power to open doors of ministry and close doors of ministry. And that's exciting to me, because I don't want to try to go through a door that God's closing, but it's exciting for me to know that if he opens a door, no one can shut it. If God says, "I'm going to open that door, I'm going to do it." He reminds him, he says, "You have a little strength, but you've not denied my name. You've been faithful to my word, and I don't care how little your strength is and how small you are, I will open a door and no one can close it. You will go through that door and do the ministry that I've called you to do. And that's exciting to me. And again, we talked about how that's applicable to all of us. If we will simply be faithful to God's word and not deny his name, then God will open doors of ministry that no one can shut. That's exciting. You see, the Church of Philadelphia, one of the impressive things about the Church of Philadelphia to me was that they were faithful to stand on what they believed, and they didn't deny it no matter what. It didn't matter the pressure. It didn't matter the opposition. They knew what they believed, and they stood on it. It reminds me of this story. I got a story here last week that cracked me up, and I had to share this with you. It's about a little boy in his class, and really, it comes from his perspective. But this is about a little boy who knew what he believed, and he stood on it. It says this. He wrote it himself. He said, "Our teacher asked us what our favorite animal was, and I said, fried chicken." She said it wasn't funny, but she couldn't have been right because everybody else in the class laughed. "My parents told me to always be truthful and honest, and I am. Fried chicken is my favorite animal. I told my dad what happened, and he just said, 'Well, your teacher's probably a member of PETA.' He said, 'They love animals very much, son.' And I said, 'Dad, I do too, especially chicken, pork, and beef.' Anyway, my teacher sent me to the principal's office because of this, and I told him what happened, and, well, he laughed too. And then he told me not to do it again. So the next day in class, my teacher asked me what my favorite live animal was. And I told her, a chicken. She said, 'Why in the world is a chicken still your favorite live animal?' I said, 'Because you can make them into fried chicken.' She sent me back to the principal's office again. He laughed again and told me not to do it again. I don't understand. My parents taught me to be honest, but my teacher doesn't like it when I am." This was a guy who knew what he believed and he stood on it, didn't he? Regardless of the pressure and what others thought. This was the Church of Philadelphia. They weren't, well, chicken, if you will. They were bold. They were able to stand no matter if they were in the frying pot or not. I'll stop with the analogies. But they stood. They stood firm. And they believe that. And guys, you know, listen, this describes the church of today if you're a part of the Church of Philadelphia. The true Church of Philadelphia that I do believe is alive today, here's how you can tell the difference. In those that are just part of the church, or those that are truly the Church of Philadelphia, they stand faithful. They will not deny God's word. They will not deny God's name. And they're living for Christ. They're giving their all. Yes, they're sinners. Yes, they mess up. Yes, they're human like everyone else. But they're committed to God and they're committed to his word and the word of God. And that is what the Church of Philadelphia is all about. So let's jump into it. Again, notice here in verse 7, of course, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, these things says, "He who is holy and true and has the key of David, he opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. You have a little strength. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." Now, this is powerful. First of all, we need to look at this in the literal sense. The Jews of Philadelphia were very antagonistic to the Christians. And there were a number of reasons for that. Number one, the Romans had started turning up heat on the Christians. And because in the early church period, the Romans kind of put the Jews and Christians a little bit together because they worshiped the same God. The same pressure that started coming down on the church came down on the Jews. And the Jews didn't want that. And they said, no, we're not a part of the Christians. We want nothing to do with that. That is the unsaved Jews. And so they began to separate themselves. And because of that, they would start pointing to the church and saying, go after them. They're the ones that you want, not us. We've lived with you a long time. We've not caused any troubles. Go and get them. And so they separated from them. That was one reason there was a little bit of antagonism, because they were tattletaling, so to speak, and pointing at the church, trying to get them in trouble. But another reason is they didn't believe in Jesus as their Messiah. And because they didn't believe in Jesus as their Messiah, they became antagonistic and they began to cause trouble for the believers that were there in Philadelphia. Now, understand this. Interesting things here. Where do we get the word Jew from? Because there's really a play on words here the Holy Spirit is using. The word Jew really originally came from the word Judah, which from the tribe of Judah. And so the short of Judah was Jew. And the word Judah means to praise. And so when God was calling them a spiritual Jew, he wasn't referring to their genealogy or the fact that they even descended from Abraham. That's a physical thing. That's an earthly thing. That's their genealogy. That cannot be denied in the physical sense. They were Jews as being descendants from Abraham. But what the Lord's referring to here, he's saying they're not truly spiritual Jews. That is, they are not truly those who spiritually worship and spiritually praise me, as the word Judah, Jew, comes from the word praise, because they're denying my son Jesus. They're denying my name, and because of that, they're not worshipers. They're not praisers of me. So although they claim to be true praisers of God, they're not. Their synagogue teaching is false. They are liars. And they're not the real thing. And again, we see that not only was it true in that day, it's true in this day. We have some Jews that have become believers in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ, but we have most of them right now up to this point that have not. And it's amazing, but they're Jew in name only. But what I find interesting is a lot of times when you share the gospel with a Jew, they'll say something like this: I can't become a Christian because I'm a Jew. That's their viewpoint. Look at God's viewpoint. God's viewpoint is you're not a true Jew until you believe in Jesus Christ and become a Christian. That makes you a completed Jew. That makes you what God called you to be, what the name really means, a praiser of God, one who lifts up praise. And so God now points these guys out and says, I know they're giving you a hard time. I know they're working you over. Don't worry about it. They're not the real thing. They're liars. And he says, not only are they not the real thing, they're just earthly genealogy Jews, but not heavenly genealogy Jews. He says, I'm going to make them one day come and bow down before you. Now, that's interesting. Notice he says, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, here's the thing. We know that no one is to truly worship anyone but who? God. So I don't believe the Lord is saying here that those who don't believe, whether it be the Jews or anyone else, are going to be worshiping us or worshiping the church as much as it is. God is going to force them to acknowledge that we are right and they are wrong. Now, that's interesting to me because it's not kind of a we told you so thing. It's really more of just, I'm going to let them see that I called you and I anointed you and I put you in this position as my bride and my wife because they rejected. And they're going to come and they're going to acknowledge that. You know, it's interesting. And this will come into play later when he talks about your crowns. The Bible says that when the Lord comes back, we're going to rule and reign with him here on the earth. And he even told his disciples, he said, you will sit with me, what? On 12 thrones. And so it's almost like this whole picture of when the thrones are in place and the believers are lifted up, that those who are unbelievers are going to have to acknowledge that. Every knee and every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But at the same time, the Lord is going to force them to realize, as I said, Jews and all unbelievers, that we were the ones that were following his word and following the true Messiah. So he says, I'm going to make them know that it's you that I've loved. That would have been very encouraging to them because, again, they were very antagonistic to them. And notice verse 10, he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, what a powerful verse. There's so much here. For we see in this verse, not only God's promise to deliver and protect the literal church of Philadelphia in their situation in that day. But guys, note this. God is giving a promise to protect the prophetic church of Philadelphia. And how do I know that? How do we know this verse is prophetic? And he wasn't just talking about the church in that day. Because notice what he says. I will protect you from the trial which shall come upon the entire world. Guys, question. Has there ever been a time in history where the entire world has been under a trial that the Christian has not been under it as well? There's never been a time. Every time the world has been under a world war, all Christians are subject to that. Every time a Christian has been under some type of tragedy in the world, the Christian is subject to that. No, he is talking about some specific trial that the Christians are going to be excluded from. It's something that we're going to be missed. We're not going to be there. We're going to be kept from this trial. And what trial is this? I believe the Lord is talking here prophetically about the rapture of the church that we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the church will be removed and kept from this worldwide great tribulation that the Lord says is coming in the last days. turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I just want to read two verses, but I want you to see it because I want to explain some of the things that are said about this verse that just aren't accurate when it comes to the rapture and even those that would try to deny it. Notice what it says in verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." Note those words. If you're an underliner, those are good ones to underline. "You will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." There's another good one to underline. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Okay, guys, here's my point. The bottom line is, here's what the Bible says. A lot of people say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. I have news for you. There's not any English word or Latin word in the Bible. Any. They're all Greek and Hebrew. So for somebody to tell you that that word is not in the Bible in English or whatever, I know that. Find me any word in the Bible that's in English and I'll be shocked. It was written in Greek and Hebrew. No, it's not the word rapture that's found in the Bible. It's the word harpazo in the Greek. And it's the words caught up. And what harpazo means? Snatched away. It means yanked out. It's like when you grab somebody and you pull them out of a situation. There's a fire burning and the fireman reaches down and he grabs them and pulls them up by a rope or whatever. That's what the word means. Snatched away, taken out. And the Bible says the Lord will snatch us up together with him, pull us out up in the clouds. And note this, where will we meet the Lord? In the air. Now, some say, well, this is the second coming. Hang on, gang. In the second coming, let's remember, we are already with the Lord. We are coming back on white horses, and we don't stop in the air. We come on down to what? The earth. And the Lord establishes his throne. That's the second coming. This is an entirely different event. In this event, we go up and we're yanked out as we go up to meet the Lord in the air. And then it tells us when we get to Revelation chapter 20, this is where the marriage feast of the Lamb is going to begin. And we're going to, for 7 years, have this feast with the Lord in heaven while God is fulfilling his final 7 years of prophetic promise out of Daniel chapter 9 for the nation of Israel. And so we're going to be caught out of here. You can turn back if you want now to the passage there in Revelation so you can kind of follow along. But again, notice he tells them, why will he do this? Why will he take us off the earth? Why will those, and again, we see the propheticness of the Church of Philadelphia because the Lord never did remove them from a worldwide trial. So we see the propheticness of it. But notice he says why he'll do it. Note this, because they persevered. Oh, guys, we got to persevere. This is where our job comes in to persevere. It's interesting, the word persevere here literally means staying power. What it means is, hupomone, staying power. I'm not going anywhere. God has saved me. God has put me here, and I'm staying right with him. I'm going to be faithful to the word of God. I'm not going to deny his name, and I'm going to stand for him. And note this, these are the marks of the true Church of Philadelphia in the world today. No matter what church they're in, no matter what denomination they're in, and they're in all of them around the world, the true Church of Philadelphia you can always recognize because they will not deny the Lord's name when other people are. They won't give in to compromise, and they won't say, well, all religions are okay, and all different ways get you to heaven. No, they say, no, 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 no. There's only one way to the Father, Jesus said, and that's through him, through Jesus Christ, his Son. Acts 4:12. There is no name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except what? The name Christ Jesus. They don't deny his name. That's a sign of the Philadelphia church, and also they're faithful to the word of God. What makes you faithful to the word of God? You've got people today that say, well, I believe this part, but I don't believe that part. And I believe this part, but I don't believe that part. And oh, that was Old Testament. And this right here, well, that right there, Paul was chauvinist. And this right here, this is because of this. And they're chopping up the Bible. No, not the Church of Philadelphia. The Church of Philadelphia says, my God wrote it, and all of it is true. All of it is eternal, and all of it is for me and for everyone who believes. That's the true Church of Philadelphia. And he's saying, because you have persevered and not given in to all the churches around that might be compromising, all the Christians around that might be compromising, all those who call themselves professors, and what they're professing, I don't know, false doctrine, who say that the Bible's not true and that Jesus is not the only way, you've kept yourself from them. You've been a witness to them. You're the church of Philadelphia. You have persevered. And because of this staying power, he says, I have a special treat for you. Now, again, this doesn't mean that some people are going to miss the rapture. I don't believe that. I believe all Christians will go in the rapture of the church. Only those who are false Christians will not go. And we'll see them next week in the church of Laodicea. But there are some key things to note here. Notice what he says about it. And this word is huge again. He says, I will keep you from the trial that's coming upon the entire earth. Note that, not through the trial that's coming upon the entire earth. Now, why do I point that out? Because I want your hearts to be rested. I want you guys to be able to rejoice and relax that you're not going to go through the great tribulation. Because there are some who teach out there a post-tribulation view. And what that means is that we're going to have the rapture at the very end, which really makes no sense to me. Because it kind of be like a spiritual elevator. And I'm not trying to make fun of it. But it'd be like going right up and coming right back down. I mean, there's no point in that. But what they try to say is you're going to go through the great tribulation. No, no, no. He's going to keep you what? Through it or keep you from it? See, this is good news, guys. He's going to keep you from it. And let me go beyond that. That's one group. They call them post-tribulation. I don't abide to that. Are they true believers? Yes. Are they our brothers and sisters? Yes. Do I believe they're incorrect? Yes. I'm just being honest, based on God's word. But there's another group. They call themselves mid-trib. And they say, all right, well, we see that we're not appointed to wrath in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, so we agree with that. And we see that we're going to be kept from the great tribulation and not through it. So we agree that we're not going to be post-trib, but we believe it's going to be somewhere in the middle, so we're mid-trib. The problem is, in the mid-trib, the way it works is, it's exactly in the middle. Now, why is that interesting? Because back in Daniel chapter 9, once the Antichrist signs that peace treaty with the nation of Israel and the surrounding Arab nations, the Bible says it will be exactly 2,520 days until the second coming. Pastor Mark, nobody knows the day or the hour. How could you say that? Because that's not what the Lord was talking about. The Lord wasn't saying that you wouldn't know the day of the second coming. He was saying you won't know the day of the rapture. Now, we won't be here, so we won't know that day, by the way. But if there's any that get saved after the rapture, they can literally count the days down, 2,520, 2,519, 2,518. They can get within a week of it and say 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and the Lord's coming back. How do we know that? Daniel tells us the exact number of days that he's coming back once the treaty is signed. Here's what that means. Why do I tell you that? Not only is the post-trib impossible because he will take us from it and not through it, the mid-trib is impossible because if we're here in the mid-trib, guess what we'll be able to do? We'll be able to tell the day and the hour. If I'm here when that peace treaty is signed and God didn't take me, all I have to do is get on WIM or behind this pulpit or anywhere else and say, guess what, guys? 2,520 days and the signs in Nashville that I put up will be right. Why? Because he's talking about you won't know the rapture. He says the rapture will be like a thief in the night. No one will know when I take you. So it's going to be a surprise. Therefore, biblically, I don't believe it can be the post-tribulation at the end. Biblically, I don't believe it can be mid-tribulation, which leaves us only one option. And that is it happens at the very beginning, which lines up perfectly with everything we see in Scripture because God says he has 7 years he's promised to deal prophetically with who? The nation of Israel. What else? Well, we also know that the Jewish wedding ceremony lasted how long? 7 days. What a beautiful picture of seven there that the Lord gives. There's so much. We see the marriage feast of the Lamb. Anyway, we could go on forever. But the point is, he's going to keep us from this. He's not going to keep us through this. And notice, I love the end of this verse. He says this, to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, some of you might think this is an act of wrath, which indeed the Bible says it is God's wrath. But I propose to you, this is a great act of love. And what do I mean by that? Because after the rapture takes place, the only people left on the earth are those who simply don't know any better, or those who have said, we don't want Jesus. We don't want your Christianity. We don't want anything to do with it. And matter of fact, some in that group are going to be shaking their fist at God, the Bible says, and hating him. Guys, that's who's left behind. Now, when you look at that group, what is the best way? Does God quit loving them after the rapture? No. No. But what is the best way for someone to stay out of hell when they refuse God? To have a small taste of it. And to be here during those last few years and to taste the bowls being poured out and the wrath of God being dumped out on this earth. Listen, if you were one of those people that had a hard heart and say, I don't want Jesus, man, when you go, this is like a living hell, and then you're reading the Bible and it goes, it only gets worse from here. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Thank you for your love. Thank you for showing me a little bit of what hell is going to be like so that I don't have to spend eternity there. I can handle 7 years. I don't like it, but I can endure this. But Lord, I don't want to be there forever. And I believe this is God's great last gasp of love for lost mankind to say, this is what you're facing if you don't repent of your sin and turn to Christ. And I see that as a loving God. That's the God we serve. Notice he goes on there, verse 11. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Now, there's so much in this. Note this. First of all, behold, I'm coming quickly. Now, in the American mindset, when somebody says, I'm coming quickly, that means like they'll be here any minute, right? Well, that's not what this word means. Remember, there aren't any English words in the Bible, only Greek and Hebrew. And what this particular word means, and it was translated into our English as quickly, what this particular word means is this. When I do come, it's going to be fast. It doesn't mean I'm coming right away. It means literally, when I do, it's going to be quick. And remember the Lord said, when you see these signs begin to happen, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. This is what he's talking about. Behold, when I do come, it's going to be fast, would be a literal translation of that. And notice what he gives instruction to do, guys. And this is not just for the church in Philadelphia 2,000 years ago. This is for the church of Philadelphia today. This is for Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, and every other church. Hold fast what you have. Note this. Why? That no one may take your crown. First of all, hold fast. It gives a picture of gripping on with all your might. Don't let it go. I don't care what you're doing. I mean, think about hanging on a cliff, and all you've got is that rope you're hanging on to, and the people are trying to pull you up, and there's a 2,000-foot drop. You're like, you're hanging on with all you've got. I mean, if you're going to die, you're going to, but you're not going to let go of your own will. Do you follow me? And you're holding on with all you've got. That's a picture of that word. He says, hold on that tightly. And notice, not only hold on that tightly, notice what he says. Here's why. So that you may not lose your crown, that no one may take your crown. Now, guys, back in that day, a crown meant one of two things. You were either a king or you had won an athletic event. They would give a temporary crown for the athletic event. You would have the permanent crown for the king. And it was a reward for being the king or for being the victorious athlete. He's saying, hold on tight to this. And I find this whole analogy of holding on to the crown for the last day's church very interesting, because what does the Bible say? Not only are we going to be on thrones, ruling and reigning with the Lord, which on a throne a king would wear a crown, but the bottom line is we're going to be casting those crowns at his feet. And he says, don't lose your crown. Don't let anybody take it. And we'll talk about in just a moment how that can be. But again, can you imagine doing something foolish here in your life to lose your reward, which again, you can do, and we'll see in just a moment, and going to the throne and everybody else is casting their crowns and you grab, there's nothing there to cast. I'm not saying it's going to be that way, but I'm saying I don't want that to happen to me. Now, I've already shocked some of you by saying that you can lose reward. Let me ask you this. Did you know that you can lose reward from this point on by what you do or by rejecting the Lord and turning away? Did you know that? Mark, where do you find that? Where does it say in Scripture? I thought that once I've done it, everything I've done up to this point is locked in or somewhere in some room in heaven. It's all reserved for me and all that reward's going to be for me. Well, yeah, maybe. And I hope so for me too. Because God promises that reward. But can you lose it? Can you lose the reward? This is not an issue of salvation. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. This is an issue of reward. Can you lose your reward? Listen what John said in 2 John verse 8. John said, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Guys, how sad to give into the flesh in the remainder of your life. Here you are walking with the Lord. You're living for God. You're married and she's cute. Your marriage is bad. She's telling you how handsome you are and how good you smell. First of all, you should know that's a lie. But secondly, you need to run from her like the plague. Oh, come on. Everybody's doing this, man. No big deal. You know, just a small buzz. Guys, God has given us something precious that is eternal. We can lose that reward. Not salvation. We can lose that reward. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want everything he wants me to have. How about you guys? And some of you right now, You're in a decisional point. You're deciding, am I going to do that sin or not? And I can't believe he's talking about this. And if I hadn't known about this, I wouldn't have worried about it. But now I'm a little worried because I do want to do this, but I also don't want to lose my crown. Good. I'm glad you're concerned. I'm glad that God's word is stirring you to repent. I'm glad God's word is challenging you, saying, don't do this. What are you doing? Stop. Oh, but it'll feel so good. And yeah, for a little while, then you die. Then what? When you see what you could have had in heaven for eternity and you gave it away for a moment of what would feel good down here, I can take that next pill. I can have that relationship. I can take that drink, whatever it is. Guys, let's get real here. We're talking about eternity. Don't let anyone take your crown. Don't let anyone tell you God's word is not true, so you quit living by it. Don't let anyone convince you that all religions are the same and everyone can go to heaven. Stand your ground like the Church of Philadelphia. Love, love, love everybody. But stand your ground. We live in a world today where everything is tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. Guys, listen, for the believer, we're to love everybody, but never, never, never tolerate sin. We're to never tolerate sin. And if they're mad because you're not tolerant, thank you. Thank you. Really? You noticed that? Okay, that means God did. I'm doing good. I'm doing good. You're right. I'm not tolerant of that sin. And I can't be because, number one, I want my reward. And number two, if I become tolerant of that sin, I may rip you off not only of your reward, but eternity. Because if you don't know Christ and you think it's okay to live that way or do that, then you can't get in. Because the Bible says, don't be deceived. Those who have sin that is not repented and they haven't come to Christ, they'll not enter the kingdom of God. You see how important this is? And so, again, look to yourselves that you don't lose your reward. I don't want to get there and have nothing to throw. You know, get to the, we're all running. There's the Lord. Crowns are being cast, and I reach up, and there's nothing there. What happened? Well, she was so cute, and it felt good, and then they did this, and those they and Lord, he's not. That's not the time. There's your reward. Enjoy it. But here's their reward, because they were faithful. I want to be one of those guys, and I know that every one of you in here do. There's not one of you in here that doesn't want to be that faithful one. I know that. But you got choices to make. You've got to make choices. So don't let him take your crown. Look at verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Now, there's a lot here. Notice, first of all, he who overcomes and remains faithful to the end will have numerous and enormous rewards. Note that. First of all, in addition to our normal reward for the service we've done here on the earth, he says, you will be a pillar in the house of God. Now, that was extremely important to the people of Philadelphia. A pillar was a symbol of stability and strength. And remember what happened in Philadelphia all the time. Earthquakes. Remember, we talked about it last week. They were always shaking and having earthquakes. AD 17, there was an earthquake that wiped it out. And Caesar Tiberius came in and rebuilt it. So for him to say, you're going to be a pillar that is stable, unshakable in the kingdom of God, you're going to be strong, you're going to be stable, you're going to be secure, not only down here if you're faithful to my word and you don't deny my name, but you're going to be strong and stable as a pillar for everyone to see throughout eternity. That guy stood for God. That girl did not back down. She chose to walk when her friends didn't with the Lord. She made right decisions. He did the right thing. You'll be pillars in the kingdom of God, and you'll be recognized for that. This is exciting. You'd be a pillar in the house of God. You know, it's interesting. In the scripture, we see that those who are faithful, there are special rewards, even in the things we get to do in heaven. God gives a judgment against some of the priests in the Old Testament that were saved, but they were disobedient. And it says in heaven, they're not going to be able to serve to the full extent he was going to let them because they were disobedient. They now have to serve at a lower level in the kingdom. And if that applies to the priests of God, what does the Bible say in the first of Revelation? We are now kings and priests? Man, I'm not trying to get us all worked up and afraid that we have to do works, guys. It's not about works. It's simply about serving the Lord. And some of you are going, wait a minute, what if I've already done this? What if I've already committed that sin? What if I've lost some of my crown or lost some of my reward? Okay, repent. You're not dead yet. Start making a new one. Start working on the new crown. Start working on the new jewels. Start working on the new retirement that you have in heaven. Your portfolio's not done because you're still here. So don't panic. Learn from it and say, now it's time to move on. You overcome and you be faithful. These awards, you'll be stable. You'll be a pillar. You'll be unshakable in heaven. And notice lastly, I love this, all the names that we'll have written on us at that time. First, he says, I'll write on you the name of the Father. Secondly, the name of the city of his God, or the new Jerusalem, which is in the new eternal city that will come down from heaven on the new earth. And lastly, he will write on us his name. I love that. Which is the most exciting of all, showing that we belong to him. It's kind of like the spiritual ring of marriage. You're mine. You're my bride. I'm writing my name on you. And everyone will see for eternity, you belong to me. Even as when people see that ring, they see you belong to your husband. You belong to your wife. Now, you know, this husband and wife thing and the ring thing and the faithful thing keeps coming up in this service. It's not in my notes. It wasn't in the last service. Somebody in here might be thinking about doing something. You need to stop right now. I sense the Holy Spirit giving a strong warning right now to somebody in this room. You're about to commit adultery. And you need to repent right now. Because if you do that, you're going to lose your crown. I'm not talking about salvation, but you're going to lose your crown. And I want to ask you this, is it really worth it? God sees all things. Just know that. But he's going to write his name on us. He's going to put that spiritual ring on our finger, and we're going to belong to the Lord. And I love it because, again, it shows that we belong to him. Guys, I want to end this today simply by saying this. Look, are you being faithful to the Lord and refusing to deny his name? Are you? Then you're the Church of Philadelphia. Praise the Lord. Stand firm. Hold fast. Don't let some even other Christian tell you you're too whatever and try to talk you into something that you don't feel free in Christ to do. Stand your ground. You know, it's funny. When I first came to the Lord, I had all these convictions. Again, get away. We're not talking works. Are you free in Christ? Yes. But we're not free in Christ to sin, are we? And we're also not free in Christ to do something that goes beyond our conscience. And I remember as a baby Christian, the older Christians would pull me aside and say, you know, Mark, you know, you need to kind of loosen up a little, man. You're a little bit, you know, you need to free up a little bit. Well, you know what? Some of them kind of talked me into that. And then God came back to me and said, Mark, you need to stop it. I haven't given you that freedom. I haven't given you that freedom. Here's what I'm calling you to do. I don't care what they do. You do this. Now, don't lay a trip on them by telling them that they have to live under something. You do what I'm telling you to do. And I find that all those things that I had the early convictions on, God has brought me back to now in my later Christianity. He's brought me back to it. And I think it's just really a matter of trying to live a holy life. It's not taking away freedom. Live holy. Live free. We've given all things richly to enjoy. But stay away from sin and anything that would grieve God's Spirit. Guys, if you could watch it with Jesus sitting beside you, have at it. If you can't, I'm going to ask you, why are you watching it? If you can read it out loud to the Lord in the room and there's no problem, then read it. If you can't, then why are you reading it? Are you being faithful? Don't let anybody take your reward away. As a part of the Church of Philadelphia, the second thing the Lord has promised, note this, he'll keep us from the hour of trial. So he says, you stand firm, you do this, I'll keep you from the hour of trial, the great tribulation. And aren't you thankful? Man, when you see what's going on around the world today, I'm thankful, guys. The Bible says it's going to get a lot worse. I'm glad that I won't be here. How about you? I'm very thankful. But the last thing I want to leave you with is this. Are you ready? Are you ready, Church of Philadelphia? Are you ready for the trumpet blast and the Lord to descend in the clouds? We don't know the day or the hour. No one knows. He's coming like a thief in the night. But are you ready? If the Lord came right now, would you go? That's the question. Because if you don't go, yeah, but whew, if I don't go, I've got 7 more years. I messed up, and I got 7 more years now, and I'm really going to get my life in order. That's fine, but as we get further along in Revelation, you're going to find out in those 7 years that you have to either take the mark of the beast or have your head cut off. Not a very entertaining option, is it? Let me ask you this. If you can't choose to live for the Lord now, what makes you think you'll die for him then? Guys, it's time to make a decision. If you don't know Christ, you need to do it right now. Because you don't want to taste even a little bit of hell of what that great tribulation is going to be. You want to be in the kingdom of God and worshiping him in glory because you're going to be snatched out of here. Let's pray and give you that opportunity to do that. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you've promised that you're going to take us out of here. Lord, that we're not going to be here when all this really bad stuff comes down. We may be here when there are wars. We may be here when there are uprisings. We see it around us. We see it in the Middle East. We see our own nation being stirred and people marching in the streets this week over issues in America. Lord, we don't know where that's going to end. And Lord, we don't know where this whole thing's going to lead to until you come and get us. But we know this. You said that if we are faithful to your word and if we refuse to deny your name, that we not only will be taken out of here, but we will not lose our crown. Lord, don't let anything or anyone take what we have worked so hard for in serving you all these years. Let us be faithful to the end. Let us be able to say like Paul, I finished the race well. So Lord, any believers in here that are in that place, firm us up. Any that might be choosing to about to sin, if there's something going on, even if the issue that came up, whatever, if there's something going on, Lord, stop them right now. It's not worth their crown. We're talking eternity. And Lord, if there's any that have already done that among believers in here, God, I pray that right now they'd repent and they would come back to you and they would start once again, Lord, building that crown as they're faithful to you, as they believe your word and as they choose not to deny it. Oh God, do a work among the believers. The Lord in here, there are some, very possibly some, that are hearing this right now who don't know you. And they've never given their life to you. They have no reward. They have no crown. The only thing they have to look forward to is a horrible life down here as things get worse. Especially, Lord, if we do live in the last days and we are going to see the great tribulation. That's all they have to look forward to. And then it really gets bad. Eternal separation from you, Lord, forever. But Lord, it's not too late. You open doors that no man can shut. And the door to heaven is open. You said in John 10, I am the door. And all who come to me, I will receive, and I will in no way turn them back. Lord, the door is open to heaven. And there may be some here this morning who haven't walked through that door yet. But right now, Lord, you're convicting their heart. You're convicting their spirit. And Lord, you're asking them to walk through that door. And if that's you this morning, this is what you have to do. You've got to confess your sin, the Bible says. Just tell the Lord you're a sinner. Confess it. And then ask him to forgive you. Believe that he died for you on the cross and he rose again the third day. And if you do that, the Bible says you will be born again and inherit the kingdom of God. And so if that's you, here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to pray this. Begin to confess your sin. Tell God to forgive you right now. Confess your sin before the Lord. Confess your guilt. And say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for me on the cross. That your blood takes my sin away. And I believe that you rose again the third day. And Lord, I not only ask you to forgive me of my sin, and I not only confess my sin before you, I believe you died not just for the world, you died for me. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Father, forgive me. I accept your blood on the cross in my place. And Lord, I ask now that you would come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. And Lord, I believe that even as you resurrected, because of this, I will one day resurrect. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Father, I thank you for any that are listening to this that said that prayer. I ask you to fill them with your spirit now and fill them with your joy, letting them know that they will inherit the kingdom of God, that they will not be here, Lord, for the great tribulation. And even if it's not in our lifetime, they have eternity in heaven with you promised to them. God, we thank you for that. We look to the day you come back. We look to the day we'll stand before your throne. Don't let us lose our crown. And Lord, if we've already done some foolish things, let us now start rebuilding it as we give our lives completely to you. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. Thank you for loving us. And we'll give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name.